This morning's reading is taken from Esther, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, "Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province on this realm to bring all these beautiful young women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleased the king be queen instead of Vashti." This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Now it was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jude, the son of Shemo, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive was Jegahiah, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadgish, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favour. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her even 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and her attendants into the best place in the harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Before a young woman's turn came to go to the king's Esther's, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatment prescribed for the woman, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 with perfumes and cosmetics, and this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening, she would go there. In the morning, return to another part of the harem in the care of Sashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. When the term came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Ashbel, to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested, and Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than to any of the other women, and she won the favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti, and the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all the nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the province and distributed gifts with royal liberality.
Thank you, Pamela. Do keep your Bibles open. For those that don't yet have their bookmark, you can see what we're up to. We've got the talk out in the bulletin. For those visiting, we're going through Esther. Now, you can see in chapter 2, it's all about the search for a bride. Now, there's many stories about finding a spouse, you know, Disney adapted, all those princesses being discovered, you know, the Cinderella or Pretty Woman. But I have a mate who I kind of refer to as the search. Now, I have permission from him to explain his search. Now, life was tough for him at the start. His parents passed away when he was young. He grew up with older siblings and his church supporting him. And then he became a farmer. He was an energetic young bloke, but he was lonely and he desired a bride. But being in a small community, it was challenging, not too many options. And so he tried various things. One of his regular approaches was to travel through country Victoria, and with a mate, they'd put big sunglasses on and they'd sit at the back of a local church. They would scan the congregation, and if a young lady caught their eye, they would stay for the service and morning tea. But if no one caught their eye, they would quietly walk out and go to the next nearest church and repeat the process. He attended many young adult camps, just about every denomination. He searched near and far. But alas, there was no one who met his specifications. His search was helped by many a married woman's prayers. His search was a talking point for many a country Christians. And yet he finally found his bride. That's right, she was in Canada, as some of the best brides are. Isn't that right, Matthew? You can't say. Correct. Good. A mate explained to me what happened when this bloke became engaged. He said he got up, Toby, and the world had changed. The sun was different. Everything was different. Coffee tasted different. The world had changed now that the search was complete. Now, his search was epic, but it's not really that big a deal compared to Xerxes. So let me pray as we come to God's word. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at Esther. Thank you for this opportunity. And we pray that you would speak to us, your spirit would work in us and help us to live in line with what you are calling us to. Help us to see what is going on here. Help me to preach according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Esther in the Old Testament. For those who weren't here, Xerxes, he's had a big party, 7 days of drinking with all his advisors and governors, military leaders. And the last day, when he's completely drunk, he requests his queen to come out so he could show her off to the lads. She refuses in a fit of rage. He makes a decree that she is to be removed. And then everyone in the kingdom has to be told that the husbands are the rulers of the household. And so let's pick it up in chapter 2. And we read in verse 1, later when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. A time has passed, his temper has gone down. He sobered up. He remembers his wife Vashti and how he will never see her ever again. Obviously, he's a bit down in the dumps. Most likely, he's feeling remorseful. His personal attendants can see him down and they propose to begin the search for his new bride. But let's not just look at the local nobles' daughters here in the city. Let's appoint commissioners to every province of your massive empire. Bring all the beautiful women into your harem. And let Hagar do the beauty treatment and you choose which one will be your wife. Now remember, his kingdom is massive. 127 provinces down south of Egypt in Africa, Mesopotamia north of Greece, all the way to the edge of India. And if you only have one beautiful lady for each province, that's over 100 beautiful women. Now remember that once they come, they stay. Once they were chosen, they were taken from their families, never to be seen again. And they will stay in the king's harem for life. In one sense, it's an incredible opportunity to go from nothing to the king's palace. Some of them probably don't have enough to eat, probably only got one set of clothes. Now they get to go to the most luxurious place, eat the most expensive food. For some of them, they might have been doing backbreaking work. Now they just kind of lounge around on the couch, talk to the girls, maybe do a bit of makeup. But the thing is, they will never see their family and friends again. Nearly all of them will not be married, will not have children. For most of them, they will live a life as a widow without their family and friends. But notice the requirements. It is so, so shallow. Beautiful, young, virgins, submissive. So superficial. There's nothing about character, intelligence, gifts, talents. Are they good looking? Are they young, impressionable young ladies? Now, our narrative is interrupted with the introduction of our two main characters, Mordecai and Esther. In verses 5 and 6, we're given the background story of Mordecai. His father, grandfather, and great-grandfather are named. And so what are we thinking? Well, his lineage is that, most likely, of King Saul. Perhaps he is of a royal bloodline. Some suggest he's a noble. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, they're not the strongest of tribes. They were good fighters. However, their tribe caused a lot of problems over history. But the author provides the backstory of how Mordecai ended up in this Persian kingdom. He was taken captive from Israel with King Jehoiakim when the Babylonians came and invaded. He's taken as a refugee, as an exile in Babylon. And Mordecai, it's his name is not his Israel name. It's a Babylonian name, and it's got a name derived from the Babylonian god. And you remember that the Persian king Cyrus, that he overtook Nebuchadnezzar. And so once again, Mordecai is a refugee being taken from Babylon to the Persian Empire. He's obviously a very intelligent and adaptable man. He's invaded the invasion of Israel and the exile like Daniel and many other Jews. He's had to learn a new language, a new way of life in Babylon. And then he survived a second invasion from the Persians, and he's had to move to Persia and learn a whole new culture, language, way of life. It's remarkable that he survived one invasion, let alone two. But also remember, he's a Jew. He is the bottom of the bottom. He has no status in the class or race structures of the Persian Empire. Now, I made the mistake last week. Persia is modern-day Iran, and Babylon is modern-day Iraq. Hang on, you jumped the gun there a bit, Adrian. Persian is one of the first major empires, right? They were so advanced, it's like the first empire, and much of what we have today is because of the Persians. The first with enclosed gardens, the first to have government administration setups. So, you know, bureaucracy, thank the Persians. Persians, the inventors of high heels, would you believe? Now, look at those gorgeous things. But, not to make you taller, so you can ride with stirrups. Very practical. It's all about the horse riding. Persians invented the jacket for men. You know, the Persian jacket, which later became the suit jacket, and pants. We get to wear pants because of the Persians. And I heard this fun fact on one of my podcasts. The Greek soldiers, they mocked the Persian men, right? The Greeks are in their tunics. They mocked the Persians wearing pants because they look so feminine. Things change, doesn't it? All right. But Mordecai, he isn't by himself. We read in verse 7, he has a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as her own daughter when her father and mother died. Now again, her original Israeli name is like Myrtle. But she's taken on a Greek name, Esther. She is a lovely figure and beautiful to look at, right? She's an amazing person, but she is an orphan. She is in the bottom of the class system. Fortunately for her, she's not destitute, she's not on the streets. Her cousin has adopted her and takes care of her. And so the search begins, and verse 8 tells us many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and placed in the king's harem. They were not asked. It was the king's edict. They were taken, whether they liked it or not. There was no choice. Esther is also taken. It shows that she is very beautiful. She's got no status, no nobility, no wealth, but her looks, with this stupid search, is all that is required. And so, top 100 most beautiful women across the empire, and she stands out from the start. But it can't just be that she's good looking. Notice that Haggai reacts to her. Verse 8, Esther was taken into the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately he provided for her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and attendants into the very best place in the harem. What's going on? The chief eunuch, he's in charge. He lives and works with the beautiful women of the empire. That's his job, right? He's just used to beautiful women. He's seen it all before, but somehow Esther is unique. And he is pleased with her. She wins his favor. It's more than look. Is it her conduct? Is it her charm? Is it her charisma? It's actually the Lord's hand on her. By God's grace, she is selected, but by God's grace, she stands out. He's drawn to her. God's at work in and through Esther. He's able to draw the guy that's seen it all to pick Esther as his favorite. And his favor gives her a really unfair advantage over everyone else. He gives her 7 female attendants and the penthouse. Now, my guess is they'd be lucky to get 1 attendant, or they probably have to wait in line. You know, the one who does the hair, they all have to wait in line, get the hair done. The one who does the makeup, you know, you're waiting in line for them, right? They're probably sharing bedrooms, bathrooms, wardrobes. Esther gets the penthouse all to herself and 7 attendants. What do you get 7 attendants to do? How do you allocate them? I had a bit of fun doing this. Maybe one's for your hair, one's for your face, maybe 1 for the hands and feet, one's a chef, you know, you can be my cook, one's the dressmaker, one's the fashion coordinator, and my growth group, they said, and a masseur. You're going to have a masseur who's going to do that, right? But notice it's God's grace, but also she is wise. She follows her cousin's wise advice. Verse 10, Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Mordecai, as I said, he is so wise and adaptable. He knew it would not help and would unlikely jeopardize her chances if she said, I'm a Jew. She's wise. She follows her cousin's advice. But notice, too, that he actually cares for his cousin. He's not like, oh, finally got rid of that one. No, he's concerned. And what does he do? He takes a walk to the court, near the courtyard of the harem. He is a very shrewd man. As a male, he can't enter the harem. He would certainly be killed. He's a Jew. He can't access the palace, but he can have his daily walk. And where does he walk? Near the courtyard. He's very strategic in a bit of eavesdropping. Maybe he can pick up a few sentences from the eunuchs. Maybe the attendants, or maybe the ladies who are talking at the courtyard, and he might just hear what's happening with Esther. However, the ultimate makeover required is pretty full on. There's a bit of a quarantine thing to ensure that they're healthy, they've not got any diseases or infections. You know, you don't want to infect the king. But it's a bit more than just a bit of quarantine. Verse 12, before the young woman's turn came to go into no, before a young woman's turn came to go in to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months of oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. Now, I'm no beautician, right? I'll claim that, right? And I've been involved with a few weddings. I had one yesterday, and the bridal party, it took 6 hours for the bridal party to get ready. But there were six of them. So, you know, that's all right. You know, an hour each to do the hair and the makeup, that kind of thing. But 12 months. Oil of myrrh, it's expensive, right? If you went to Chemist Warehouse, that's going to cost you $52 for 12 mils. This is expensive. And she's got to put this stuff on for 6 months. I looked up Google. Myrrh contains chemicals which might reduce pain and kill bacteria. It's used worldwide, but is especially popular in China and Egypt. People use myrrh for back pain, diarrhea, parasite infections, wound healing, and many other conditions, but there is no scientific evidence to support these uses. So, you know, this is the cleansing 6 months. 6 months of purification, both physically and spiritually. And then 6 months of beautification. Now, most likely, a lot of these women would be a bit underweight, a bit lean. And unlike our culture, bigger is better. And so skinny is not beautiful. And so they're getting purified, but they're also getting, enhanced in their beauty and weight. And so after this 12 months of transformation, 12 months, they have one night with the king. Verse 13, and this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. One night of intimacy, and remember, they're all virgins. And after that one night, the king gets to have his fun. They're then taken to another part with all the other concubines, and they'll spend the rest of their life there. And most of them probably wouldn't see the king again unless he somehow remembered their name and somehow was pleased. And just remember, you know, King Xerxes, he's probably middle-aged, he's probably overweight, he's not that attractive, you know. Think of, you know, Henry VIII, yuck, right? But notice in verse 15 that Esther wisely only takes what Hagar suggests. He knew what the king liked, and he wanted Esther to win and succeed. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. She didn't just win his favour or the king's favour. Everyone loved her. In verse 16, she's taken to the king in the 7th year of his reign. It's been 4 years since Queen Vashti has been removed. Verse 17, now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberty. The Lord is working in Xerxes. The Lord uses Xerxes to draw him to Esther and to set the crown on her head. She is the queen. Now, the harem's still there. There's still all the concubines. He's still dodgy. But she is the queen. She is the one in power. Now, when we read through the Bible, we just see that Esther is one of many women that God has chosen. We've done it before, but you think of Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, in that horrible situation. She continues his line. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, she becomes part of God's people, and she's in the line of King David. Ruth, the Moabite, the widow, becomes King David's great-grandmother. Bathsheba, a foreigner's wife, is abducted through David's sin. She becomes his wife, the mother of Solomon. And Mary, of course, a poor teenage country girl, becomes Jesus's mother. See, Esther is just one of the countless nobodies God will use to do mighty things. She's got nothing. But God's grace, she becomes a queen. She should never have been selected. She should never have become the queen, but she did. But notice too that her life is not easy. She didn't have a choice. It was conform or be killed. It was a horrible world where people were used, whether it was their bodies, their possessions, anything for the king. She did conform to the Persian Empire, but she was used by God, and we're going to look at that. But Esther is a great reminder to us that someone's past does not determine their future, that their misfortunes, their poor choices, their compromises or sins do not determine if God can and will use them. Because as we're going to see, spoiler alert, God is going to use Esther to save his people. An orphan of a nobody people in the most powerful empire in the world. Her preparation for that comes with compromise, but there is some comparisons with what she has to go through in order to get a shot at the title. You think about it, lots of people today will undergo so much at that chance of something better. You think about all the different industries where the interns, you know, whether they're the apprentices or whether they're interns with various professions at hospitals or workplaces, they do these massive hours. They're treated appallingly. Like we hear in the news, you know, all the different sectors, how the bosses abuse their power, treat those that are young and interns, inexperienced, horribly. It's this stupid culture where you can treat people however you want. You've just got to suck it up. And then hopefully you get a crack, you get the title, you get the promotion, you get to make it. But even in, you know, in the entertainment industry, you know, all these actors, models, they do all these horrible things for this tiny slim chance of making the big time. And life is not fair. Most of the time, it's not the best candidate who gets it. It's the one who's got a connection. Or it's the one who's got the right, you know, family connection or whatever it is. But the great thing for us is in this life, when the bad stuff happens, when injustice happens, we know that it will get dealt with. We know that God has got it in hand. If we have Jesus, then we don't get sucked into our society's conveyor belt. Because with Jesus, we know that we can have life to the full and life eternal. If our career isn't so great, it's okay, because that is not what really matters. What matters is our relationship with Jesus. Jesus gives us so much more purpose and value than any career can give us. If our relationships or friendships are strained, we can cope. Not because they're necessarily going to get better, but because we've got a relationship with Jesus. And he is so much deeper and better and can help us. He loves us more than we can find love in any other relationship. And if our net worth by human standards, which is always changing, we are so thankful that that is not our hope. We are secure, not in our money, not in our status, not in anything. We are secure in Christ. In Christ, we have immeasurable more riches than any earthly riches. What a wonderful thing that Jesus makes such a difference. But of course, there's the question, who or what are you living for? Are you living for the Persian Empire, the Great Australian Dream? Are you living for what you think life is all about? Or are you living for the true King, King Jesus? Or maybe who or what are you searching for? Are you searching for the bride, the husband? Are you searching for the fame, the wealth, the status? The problem is, it promises everything but delivers nothing. It is so empty and so insecure. Whereas when we search the ultimate King Jesus, he invites us with open arms, and he loves us and gives us everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything we need to have life to the full. Life where we don't need to compare ourselves with others to make ourselves feel better. Life where it doesn't matter how much we have or don't have, because we know he will provide. And life that no matter who treats us the way they do, God says, vengeance is mine, and we know a day will come when everyone will have to be accountable for their done. Friends, life is not fair. But thankfully with Jesus, we can not just endure, but thrive in this life, no matter what it throws at us. Esther was compromised, and we're going to see how hard life was for Esther, and yet God protected and sustained her. God protects and sustains us when we trust in him and follow him. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are reminded of how selfish and greedy humanity is. And whether it's a Persian king or whether it's a millionaire, whether it's a celebrity or whoever it is, so often and so easily, humans and human hearts desire lust, greed, fame for their own selfish desires. We thank you that you could work through selfish and horrible men to bring an orphan to become the queen. We thank you that you are at work in the Persian kingdom back then, and you are at work in our world, your world today. Our Father God, we pray for us that you would help us to see the emptiness and the shallowness of what our society sees as the most important. Help us to see that wealth, that fame, that beauty is so fleeting. It's like the mist that just vanishes in the morning. Father God, help us see that with Jesus we have everything we need, that with Jesus we have security, we have the ultimate love, and we have the hope and the certainty that it will get better. Our Lord, help us in our different temptations, our different struggles, to keep pursuing you and putting you first rather than these other idols and temptations. But also help us to be encouraged that no matter what we go through, what we endure, that you have us, that you will never let us go, and that you are with us to the end of the age. And just like you clothe the flowers of the field and the birds of the air, you provide our daily bread. You provide all that we need. Lord, help us to enjoy all that we have in you, and help us to thrive and flourish through Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.